Verse 17 is where we are, but it's kind of in the midst of that context of newness, that God's plan, I think in fact 2 Timothy that we started getting into the last couple of weeks alludes to that, that this was God's plan from all eternity, but now has started to take place. The sudden appearing of Jesus exposed what that long-term plan that was already set in place was. Neat wording there in 2 Timothy chapter 1. But here in chapter 13, the new type of altar that is talked about earlier on, the new type of sacrifice that is spoken, all of this in chapter 13, there's a new type of approach to God that he has been giving through this whole book. A new city right here is temporary. Life is passing by really quick, and we have a lasting city there, verse 14. The newness of that, the new type of praise in verse 15. A new type of sacrifice there in that verse. That is a sacrifice of praise to our God. The fruit of lips giving thanks to his name. Things that really didn't take place under the old covenant. New type of way of life, way of looking at life and action also at verse 16. Do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. They're now presented as one of those sacrifices. Good morning, family. Nice to see y'all. Verse 17, spiritual leadership. Obey your leaders and submit to them. A couple of the thoughts that have come into my mind. We've spent a few weeks on parts and pieces of this. This is to be done because they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. One of the things that, actually talking with a brother yesterday at our memorial service, part of a fellowship where every man's a leader. There's something that sounds kind of right about that. Yet there's something that doesn't fully agree with the scripture in that. Pastoral leadership is what God had set up. And it's not to be one single guy doing all of the job. But it's multiple men that come up that God raises up. And they are to lead. They are to lead in such a way that it's a watch care over souls. This obeying your leaders and submitting them, they are not authority over your life. You are responsible for your choices, and they are not. What they are responsible to do is to give the truth, to give the godly principles that we make good choices. That we make godly choices. We are seeking after, hungering after, thirsting after righteousness. As they're doing that, I mean, we've talked about this a couple of weeks ago. What is their source of authority and information? It's got to be the teaching of the Word of God. That is consistent in my teaching, my understanding of pastoral theology. Again and again and again, the priority that those people have is the teaching of the Word of God. And in that, there's a watch care that happens. Now, we can bring some other things into it as well that the Scripture talks about. But that is the area that is being addressed here. The obeying them is you're obeying God, who happens to be speaking through this broken individual that God has placed as an elder, as a pastor, because they have a deep concern. This caring for the soul, watch care for the soul. It is, first of all, about that soul. Is it going to be with God forever or be in hell? That should be number one concern. Number two is the watch care on a regular basis, how life is lived out. Are they doing things that are against the Lord's way and against the Lord's will? Are they doing harmful things to them and to others? Or are they going after God's principles? Now, in that, I am not speaking about legalism. We've talked about that so many times in this building and even in the book of Hebrews. Not a legalism that you have to conform to this and you must look like that. And No. No. God's people are pretty colorful and God has made them that way. Quite a variety. And there are certainly things that we can see differently in Scripture and still be in full fellowship. But there are things that are non-negotiable. There are God principles. There are priorities that God has set. And those leaders ought to be giving that on a continual basis to direct people. In that, obey your leaders. Submit to them because they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. You know, I've looked, I don't know how many different commentaries I pulled down to see what they say about that. They keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. And quite frankly, the commentaries don't really know any more than I do what to do with that. What do you mean they will give an account? It's a futuristic thing. The Greek language there is future. Well, okay. Is that the future in front of the person making the choice now? Is that the future that is extended on into eternity and we stand before God and give an account for the list? He doesn't go into detail here. I don't know what that latter one would look like out there in the future. I don't know. I haven't been there yet. But when it goes on to say, let them do this with joy and not with grief, there's something there that's going to tell you if the guy that you think is your pastor is a pastor. There's something there. Does he care? Is he going, as somebody makes another stupid choice? Is he hurting down in here as things distract and pull off of course? Or is he there just to fill out the timesheet because that's his occupation? I'm going to just walk through a few scriptures. A few scriptures that I think are going to maybe open up our mind. Last week, I addressed the fact that God places the function of elder or pastor, and I believe those are synonymous, places that function on broken men. Men that are not yet walking on water. Let me tell you again that if your pastor or pastors were sinless, frankly, you would need Jesus. Just learn the way they've done it and do it, and hey, you don't need Jesus. That does not excuse my behavior. That's wrong behavior. That just says, cut me a little slack, man. You know, give me some grace here. But where I'm tripping up, the scripture also definitely allows this place of accountability and confrontation and dealing with those that continue on in sin. 1 Timothy 5 is about that. But I want to talk about the heart of a pastor here for a bit. First of all, to kind of address maybe a similarity here, flip over to the right just a couple of pages, James chapter 3 and verse 1. James gives a warning. James 3:1, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren. And I believe this is a pastoral address here. Knowing that as such, we shall incur a stricter judgment. Somehow there's an accountability before God that is even more strict as we take on the leadership role. This is something that should really cause a wee bit of a shiver up and down the spines of those that either are in position of pastor, elder, teacher, or are thinking that's the direction they're going to go. This is serious business here. along with Hebrews 13:17, as those who will give an account. Wow. But let them do that with joy. I want to walk through a couple of things here. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. A couple of New Testament sightings. Second Corinthians 12, 14 and 15. Paul says, "Here for this third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden to you, for I do not seek what is yours, but you. I don't want you to fill up my pocket and my bank account. That's not why I'm coming to town. Your stuff is your stuff. I want you." Whoa. That's a little different. "For children are not responsible to save up for their parents, but parents for their children." Now, this is just a tossed-in little statement. If we got on this topic, you'd see that both are true. Children are to care for their older ones. 1 Timothy chapter 5 talks about that with the widows specifically. But here's where we're going. Verse 15. "And I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls." There's a price. There's a price that I believe many pastors that are truly pastors, by God's qualification and standard, there's a price they've paid. As they're doing their job, it is not for the purpose of receiving finances or acclaim. The motivation is to grow people up in the Lord. And as people are doing things going in opposite direction or distracted out there in the world, that guy's gut's going to hurt. His hair is turning more gray, more wrinkles coming on, he's getting more and more depleted. And Paul says, "I will gladly be depleted for your souls. I am willing to go the distance to pay the price." That's pretty heavy stuff there, Paul, but you know what? His life proved that out. We're going to see a little bit more that he says also. Go back to chapter 11, same book. Just back up a few verses. Again, I've made reference to this in the last couple of weeks also, but he gives his testimony of experiences that he's had, awful experiences, beaten times without number, you know, that list. And verse 28, he sums all that bodily harm for such external things, apart from those. Verse 28, he says, "There is the daily pressure on me." And that's right here where he lives. The daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? This man hurts when people are disobedient to the Lord. The very ones that the author of the book of Hebrews is saying, obey your leaders. They're giving you good stuff that'll benefit you. It's right. It'll maintain your spiritual health. It'll grow you up in the Lord. And when they don't, like Paul, it's this internal, probably spiritual grieving as well. That is why that author says, let them do this with joy. And not with grief. That would not be profitable for you. Wow. What you do as part of this local fellowship should affect the elders that are leading here. And does. It really does. As I've been together with some of them It's been grieving times over certain people. True grieving. But there's joy too. Turn to the right a little bit. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1. Paul writes to this group, a little different than the Corinthian group. Verse 3 and 4, just introductory, he says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. So think of him back in 2 Corinthians 11, my intense concern and worry for all the churches, except that church at Philippi. Thank you, God. Right? You can see just life being pumped back into him as he's considering those people. And then in verse 4, he tells them, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all in view of your participation in the gospel. You're walking the gospel. From the first day until now, there has been a consistency. You're going the long haul. I am so thankful to the Lord for you. Now, it's not the only group that he wrote to like this, but he never said anything like that to the Corinthians. And that wording was not used with them. You read both of those letters and you can just sense this, oh man. But he didn't give up on them. He kept pumping truth to them. A few threats. I'm coming. And when I come, I'm not going to be nice. That's a threat. But it's a godly threat. Let's deal with business now so when Paul gets here, he can rejoice instead of clean my clock, you know. But anyway, a little bit more to the right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Another really, really cool entry. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we can start this little paragraph at verse 17. But we, brethren, have been bereft of you for a short while in person, not in spirit. My heart's still with you. We're all the more eager with great desire to see your face. For we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once. Yet Satan thwarted us. For who is our hope, our joy, our crown of exaltation? Exaltation essentially means dancing with delight. Who is our hope, our joy, our crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus that is coming? For you are our glory and joy. He's rejoicing with these people, this church at Thessalonica. And I have to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Give me some of those. And there are certainly people that I delight in. One of the reasons we are in 2 Timothy right now is because there was one man, after most of the rest left Paul, that he was still delighting in. Timothy. Timothy. Keep moving forward, Timothy. Timothy was a delight to him. But you see these and you say, there's a pastor. You can see a pastor's heart if you watch him for a while. They can fake it for a while too, by the way. Are they just happy and delighted and exulting when things are going smooth? Is there deep, true grieving when it's not? Anyway, one more turn. Near the book of Revelation, the little tiny book of 3 John. Third John, the 4th verse, John tells these people, I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. Now, in thinking about this, on one hand, I'd like to say, I'm talking about things that you really can't understand in full unless you are a pastor. One hand, that's true. However, on another hand, if any of you are parents, you got a real good idea what I'm talking about. You watch your child, maybe adult child. They're making choices that you know are God choices. It's not just about their economic and retirement plan. It's God stuff. And you say, yeah, yeah, yeah. Go the run. And then others, or other choices the same person might make. And right here is something that you might even feel that nobody else can even relate to what I'm feeling here. Reality, the next parent over can. You know, there's stuff that delights us here, and there's stuff that grieves us here. That is what, in our church here, I have no idea how many times I've used the word family. That's what this is. Family. It's an extension, in a sense, a larger overall family. We've all got our little families, and we go through these things and these emotions and try to communicate truth and principles and pray for them and hope for the best. And when they choose otherwise, we grieve. Well, that happens at this level, too. This is to be family. And there's a vast difference, and I know a lot of you are aware of that, between what's become the typical church in our culture and a family. There's a difference. And I'm thankful for family. For those that know one another well enough that we're grieving even before the testimony comes in to the rest of us. We're in touch. We're delighting. Kat, your testimony, I'm with you. Yeah, thank you, Lord. Okay, that's real life. Now let's come back to this. Obey your leaders. Submit to them. Because they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. On a regular, ongoing basis is allowed for in that text, as well as potentially something in the future, which I cannot tell you what that'll be like because I don't know. But let them do this with joy, not grief. There's an obligation to each man or woman that claims to know Jesus and is part of a fellowship. And that author is getting to the heart of it right there. This one another ministry, we can see that through the New Testament so easily. And it's kind of different than is presented in the Old Testament. It's more family than just an organized structure of a religious way. It's different. It's new. It's a new type of administration. As I shared last week, the priests under the old covenant were not required to meet certain regulations or certain qualifications. They were just in their position. And I would say there's probably a lot of those that just didn't really care about somebody else. This is different. And it's to be different. For those of you that have been in church long enough to be to go through the pastoral calling cycle? How do I even call it that? You know, season? Oh, season. There's a better spiritual word. Pastoral search season. What a miserable time that can be. What a miserable time. Some guy that's failed miserably over here destroyed a church. They don't look at the background. He comes here because he is glowing. His brass is shiny and polished till he destroys that one. And I'm sorry, but we had one of those come into the mission group I'm associated with. About took it out. What grieving was across the United States in this mission group I'm with at the time. Well, it's happened in churches that I've been in part of too. It's like, how do I see their heart? Do your homework. Ask good questions. Get to know them on the side before placing the mantle of leadership on them. Is this somebody really you can wrap your mind around obeying? Is he going to be leading the right thing, teaching the right thing? Is he motivated to send you in the right direction? You need to know that before you call somebody pastor. And let him do it with joy. Okay. Let me open it up for interaction.
Or elders.
Yes?
Some elders in the church that when I was a kid that I decided I didn't want nothing to do with Christianity because of the way they lived their life.
You're right, Joe. Amen, me too. Separate that from God. Yes. And Joe is talking about the choosing, so often in our culture, the electing of elders to fill a position for a length of time. Yes, I agree. Anybody else?
I think of Pastor Blue.
Yes.
Pastor Blue just came to mind.
He is a true pastor. He cares about people. Amen. Bobby?
I see this as an exhortation to us.
It is.
Our obligation that once we do have a good pastor, that we are to obey him. He's equipping us, and as he equips us, we're responsible for what we're being taught and to walk in it. And when we don't walk in it, that's what I see as being grieved.
Again, let's one more time just bring this thought of, you know, a lot of groups have their list of what it is to be a good Christian. A little checkoff list, you know. And if you're not, then, hey, out of the pool, bud. You know, and some are told to leave fellowship because they don't line up in certain ways that have nothing to do with any biblical direction whatsoever. Just what they've come up with. We're not talking legalism. We're talking about righteousness in God's terms of righteousness here. Obey them, why? Because they have the right opinion, the right perspective on everything. That's not what this is about. As we teach truth, that truth is designed by God to direct every life in any culture, in any time. It is for our good. This poor guy's got to deal with the likes of me. Man, God, help me to bless him. Help me to make his life joyful instead of grief, because there is plenty of grieving. Go ahead.
I think we're supposed to obey them and submit to them because we recognize in them that God has called them and placed them in that position. I think a lot of times, well, I think every time, they have no choice. You could not be anything but what you are, a pastor here. God's called you, he's placed you here. It's our responsibility, our duty, to obey you and to submit to you because you care for us. So that's, I've only been here, what, a little over 2 years. I was here about 2 weeks, and it was evident to me. So, but we are supposed to submit and obey them because God's called them to be here. He's called us to be here to support them and obey them. It goes beyond just the individual. It's also a vertical thing, I believe.
I do too. And I believe that you need to look past them to see the Lord. And that which we need to compare all things to is the Word of God. That one source of authority and truth. Yeah, it's not about the personality. It's not about the guy there wearing the pants. It's about God, ultimately.
Obedience also implies disagreement, and a pastor's and an elder's position is not always popular. You have to stick to your guns, and you have to be able to make decisions that are not necessarily popular with everybody, and say things and ask for things that are correct, but it's not a popularity contest.
Yes. Not about political correctness.
No.
Thank you for that. Yes.
So in our case, what brings joy to your heart?
More than anything else, what we've described here. Truly. Truly. I have both gone to bed with a smile in my heart because of thinking about somebody or a family or, you know what I'm saying? And I've had sleepless nights because of the opposite. Yeah. And I believe that the elders that we have here, I can speak for them as well. Okay, anybody else? We made it through verse 17. Took 3 weeks to do it. Hey, let's, while you're still, your book is open. If not, just listen. This same writer is in the position of leader, teacher. He is. And then he says, verse 18, pray for us. Now he gets into the next sentence, but I think we can kind of cap this off with that. It's like, we're struggling, man. We need the Lord's direction still. Pray for us. Pray for us. That's part of the obligation as well. This is more of a request here, but it maybe should be a more direct command, but it's not sitting that way in the text. Pray for us. It's a humble approach to it. Father, I thank you, God. I thank you that this is about you. This is not about we human beings that are alive for the moment and then, like the grass, wither and die. This is about you. Help us to keep that focus. Father, how many churches that we are aware of right here that we have touched or been part of in the past really no longer exist, or they no longer exist in a healthy form. It's so easy for us to get sidetracked. We can get sidetracked and we don't want to. Lord, like that church at Ephesus that left their first love and all their religious stuff. It stayed in place, but they left their first love. Father, we want to love you. Help us to see one another through your eyes, to appreciate one another through your eyes. Lord, to follow your directives and grow up together. Father, coming to that unity, the bond of peace that Ephesians talks about. Growing up so we're not getting tossed here and there and everywhere else every time the newest, latest, greatest thing comes around. Oh, God, to be stable. Lovers of God growing together in fellowship. Thank you for my family here. Thank you, Lord. Help us to keep on growing. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.